Our speaker this morning is Elder Alma Sani, assistant to the Quorum of Twelve. As a young man, Brother Sani served in the British mission. Later, he presided over the European mission. He also served as president of the Cash Stake. All his life, he's been very active in the church, having held many positions, which time this morning will not permit me to name. At present, Elder Sani is chairman of the Board of Trustees at the Utah State University and is also serving as president of the First National Bank of Logan. He's been active in many state, civic, local organizations, having held positions of leadership and responsibility in these. Brother Sani, like other general authorities, lives a very busy and strenuous life as he moves among the stakes and wards of the church, bearing witness that Jesus is the Christ. We welcome this good man to our devotional this morning and will now be pleased to hear his message. Brother Sani.
Brother Taylor. My brethren and sisters, a few minutes ago, I was riding leisurely along the highway, full of apprehension and anxiety. And now I find myself before this vast audience, somewhat disconcerted and unprepared. It's a tremendous responsibility, but it's a great opportunity to come here and feel the spirit of the Brigham Young University. Surely you're highly favored, my friends, in being associated with a great institution like this, where you learn to understand the things which are important and fundamental in life. I should like to introduce what I have to say by reading a verse from the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon, you know, which was ever preached. A sermon which has stood the test of centuries. And a sermon which today has done more, up to today, has done more than anything else to keep the children of men in the right way. Matthew 5, verses 15, 16. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As I read those words yesterday, it occurred to me that the word light is referred to many times in the Bible. For light is symbolical of truth. To Nicodemus, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I was told by one who had specialized in the English language that the finest sentence in all the world was taken from the Bible in the very beginning, in the book of Genesis. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The gospel is the beacon light to guide us safely through life's journey. It lights the pathway. It inspires unselfish service. And it creates a love for others. During the dark days of World War II, I drove my car one day from Salt Lake City to Ogden. As I reached the outskirts of Salt Lake City, I noticed a soldier boy standing at the roadside. I assumed he wanted a ride, although he gave no indication. I stopped the car and said, "Want a ride?" He said, "Yes, sir." "Hop in." Soon he was sitting at my side. I tried my best to engage him in conversation, but he was very quiet. He had little to say, and when I asked him a question, the answer was either yes or no. Finally, I looked over his shoulder, and I saw in the lapel of his coat one of those colorful ribbons. I naturally assumed he'd been overseas, although he was just a youngster, not very tall, a little fellow. And I said to him, "Been overseas?" He said, "No, sir." Expected him to comment, but he said nothing. Then I said, "Why the insignia?" "Oh," he said, "I got that for behaving myself." And he said, "For doing something which ordinarily I didn't have to do in the army." And I waited a minute. Then I said, "What do you mean by behaving yourself?" He said, "Oh, just being decent." And I said, "Do you smoke?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Do you get drunk?" He said, "No, sir." I said, "Are you a Mormon?" He said, "Yes, sir, and I'm proud of it." Well, I felt a little closer to the young man when he said that. So I turned to him and said, "What in the world did you do in the army, which you didn't have to do?" He said, I led a group in singing. I looked at him, said, "You don't say." He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "How many?" He said, 300. I looked at him again. I said, "Where do you have your rehearsals?" He says, "In a church house." out in Riverside, California. And I said, "What are you seeing?" "Oh," he said, "we have a booklet, and we sing every song in it." "You do?" "Yes, sir, we do, every song." And I said, "Do you ever sing any Mormon song?" He said, "Sure." I says, "Do they all sing?" He said, "Every one." I said, "What Mormon songs do you sing?" He thought for a minute. He said, "Did you ever hear that Mormon hymn, 'O my Father, thou that dwellest'?" "I've heard it a couple of times." And he said, "Well, we sing that." "Well," I said, "that's pretty good. Do they all join in singing that great hymn?" "Oh, yes, they all sing." He says, "They love to sing." And he was loosened up a bit. Then he began to talk a little. He said, "You know, yesterday when we were meeting out there in Riverside, we were just about to dismiss the boys," as he called them. Just then the commanding officer walked in, and he stood down there at the back, and as the boys were about to leave, he shouted to me. He said, "Do you know that Mormon hymn, 'O my Father, thou that dwellest'?" And the boys said, "Yes, we know it. Let's have it." And he said, we got them all together again, and we began to sing. And then the officer walked up to the front. He came up and he stood at my side, and he put his one arm over my shoulder. And then he reached out for the booklet, and we finished the song. He said, "Wait a minute, men, I want to tell you something." He said, "You have just sung one of the greatest songs in the world. I'm going to ask you to do something about it. I want all of you to memorize it. I want you to think about it. And," he said, "I want you to know it so well that when you get overseas, which you will, and perhaps on the field of battle, that you can say that song and think about it, because it's one of the finest philosophies in the world." And then he took the booklet and he read two verses from the hymn, "For a wise and glorious purpose thou hast placed me here on earth and withheld the recollections of my former friends and birth. Yet oft times a secret something whispers, you're a stranger here, and I felt that I had wandered from a more exalted sphere." And then the young man turned to me, and he read the last verse too. "When I leave this frail existence, when I lay this mortal by, Father, Mother, may I meet you in your royal courts on high." And then at length, when I've completed all you sent me here to do with your mutual approbation, let me come and dwell with you. My friends, can you think of a finer message for soldier boys who are on the battlefield and who are facing the issue of life and death? Don't you think that message is most reassuring? And what do you think of that boy who was leading 300 men like himself in singing? You know, he's a product of Mormonism. He was letting his light shine before men. He was doing the things which he ought to do. Last week, I read about David Livingston. The article stated that Livingston built moral lighthouses in darkened Africa. He went among the natives and told them the story of Jesus Christ. And one day, Stanley met him right in the heart of Africa. Stanley said, "Livingston, come away with me. Come and go back to Europe. The universities of Edinburgh and London want to hear you lecture, and gold will flow in like the Golden River." Livingston said, "No, Stanley, I'm going to stay here and do the work I set out to do. I'll probably never go back." When Stanley left, Livingston went back to the fever camps and the swamps and to the unsanitary conditions. And then he passed on. And when he died, 6 or 8 native sons of Africa carried his body 1,500 miles and laid their burden at the feet of the British consul. Livingston was shedding light, the best light in the world, because he was telling them the story of the Lord Jesus. I think of Paul the Apostle. We're told he was a little man, like the soldier boy, but intellectually, he was a giant. He towered head and shoulders above his fellows. He shook the very foundations of skepticism and complacency in the cities and provinces which he visited. He carried light and truth to a heathen people. He appeared on the scene 14 or 15 years after the crucifixion of the Savior. The unbelievers and the cynics have found it very difficult to dispose of him. He had no ulterior motives. He laid his worldly treasures and his earthly ambitions on the altar for the gospel's sake, as he said. His penetrating testimony has baffled his foes, past and present. It is reverberating through the world and is rankling in the souls of those who deny and will not believe in the true and living God. Finally, he stood before the bar of Nero, a bloodthirsty tyrant who had murdered his own mother, his wives, and his best benefactors. The scene illustrates the irony of human life. On the judgment seat sat the wickedest man in a wicked world. Before him, the prisoner, Paul, the servant of God, probably the best man the world contained. The execution was ordered and carried out, but how empty, after all, was the victory. Paul still lives in the hearts of millions. His light still shines. His letters and admonitions are still read. They are the very heart and center of the Christian faith. His valedictory, my friends, is magnificent. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That is not the strain of the vanquished. It is a triumphant shout of victory. Paul lives. His testimony lives. And the light which emanated from him and God is still shining in the world. And so I conclude as I began. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.